In a recent newsletter from a ministry that Kathy and I were involved with years and years ago when we were in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I read this account and I wanted to share it with you. We watched as the cowboy slid the rope past the front legs and around the horse's girth. The horse fidgeted nervously and then began to buck as the rope tightened slightly. The cowboy patiently allowed the mare to work out her fear as he watched for a sign. The horse was never in pain. She just didn't like the strange unknown object around her body. Finally, he saw what he wanted to see. He released the pressure and the mare calmed down. Minutes later, he saddled the mare for the first time in her life and she calmly accepted it. He said, "You know, this isn't the first time she's had a cinch on her. I prepared her for this with the rope." You see, the mare had shown fear and anger and distrust. And through the cowboy working with the mare, and this is a true story. This actually is an account of something that happened. Through the cowboy working with the mare, she learned that she could trust the trainer. The article went on to say, "We don't consider in the midst of our own suffering how God is preparing us to be useful for Him. It is so easy to get focused on the rope, the pressure, and take our eyes off the trainer, the author and finisher of our faith." And I thought that was a great statement, and I thought it had a lot to say about the book of Ruth. We so often get our eyes on the rope or the pressure, and we take our eyes off the trainer. The bottom line is we can trust the trainer. And that's what I think God is trying to teach us and show us through the book of Ruth. We have such a comparison between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is reacting with fear. Naomi is reacting with distrust. Naomi is reacting with bitterness. Ruth, however, reacting to the pressures of life, the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, Ruth, however, trusts the trainer. And that's what I want us to understand and see as we have this third study in the second chapter of Ruth. In the first study, we looked at the character of Boaz. In the second study last week, we looked at the character of Ruth. This morning, we're going to look at God's provision for Ruth and how Ruth, in the context of my illustration, Ruth trusted the trainer. Now, my question for every one of us is, how are you handling the disappointments and the challenges of your life? How are you handling the disciplines of God in your life? Are you handling them with anger or with bitterness, as Naomi did? Are you handling them with trust, as Ruth did? Do you see how God is providing for you in the midst of this? Do you see how God is providently guiding your life? A writer said, "Every testing is designed to deepen and develop the life of faith." Every testing is designed to deepen and develop the life of faith. Before we jump into the details of Ruth 2, there are several reasons that God allows trials in our lives. And we've talked about this in different ways over the years. There are several reasons that God allows trials in our lives. Let me share just five of them with you. God allows difficulties in our lives. God allows trials in our lives, as He did with Ruth, as He did with Naomi. He does it to test our love for Him. He does it to test our love for Him. Job is a prime example of that. When you read the book of Job, you understand that what came upon him had nothing to do with something he was doing wrong. It had to do with God allowing Satan to test his love for God. So God allows sometimes trials in our lives and difficulties and challenges and disciplines to test our love. Secondly, He allows those things many times to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, verses 7 to 11. He allows them in our lives to discipline us. Thirdly, He allows them in our lives many times to glorify Himself. God gets glory by the way we respond to trials. That's the teaching of John chapter 9. The fourth reason that God allows trials in our lives often is to show us our insufficiency and His sufficiency. That's 2 Corinthians 12. God will allow difficulties to show us we are weak, to show us we are insufficient in ourselves, but to show us that He is sufficient. He is capable of taking care of our needs and is there to do that. Lastly, God allows trials, difficulties, challenges in our lives to grow our faith and to produce maturity. James 1, 1 Peter 1, to grow our faith and to produce maturity. Well, we're here in Ruth chapter 2, and we see how this is working out in Ruth's life. She is a new believer. She is with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They're back in Bethlehem. Widows, they're both widows, and in that day, widows had a very difficult time. But Ruth, even though she's a new believer, understands the right to glean, which we've talked about over the last 2 weeks, and I won't go over that again. The right to go behind the harvesters and to pick up the wheat or grain or barley, whatever it was they were harvesting, grapes, olives, whatever it was, the right to go behind them and pick up those things the harvesters did not get. That's how widows, the poor, aliens in that day were provided for. Well, we're in chapter 2 and verse 8. We've already seen that Boaz comes to the field. Boaz is the owner of the field. He greets his workers. He inquires as to who Ruth is. And then in verse 8 we read, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" What we're going to see, while we saw Ruth's character in the first part of this study, we saw Boaz's character, Ruth's character last week. Now we're going to see God's provision for Ruth and Naomi. God makes provision for them. God protects them. God gives them favor or acceptance. We're going to see throughout this chapter. According to verse 8 and according to chapter 3 and verse 10, apparently there was some age difference between Boaz and Ruth, because here in verse 8 he calls her my daughter. When you look at chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So there's apparently some age difference between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz makes special provision for Ruth, provision above that which normally would be given to gleaners. He gives her protection. He tells his men not to touch her, to make sure that she is safe. He provides water for her from the very drinking jars that they themselves, his workers, would use. And he went beyond what was required of him. He went beyond the provisions of the law. And we see that in verse 9, we see that in verse 14, and we see that in verse 16. He went beyond what he was required to do. The thing I want us to understand is God is providing for Ruth, and through Ruth providing for Naomi, through the generosity of Boaz, that Boaz is willing to go beyond what is required of him to take care of Ruth and ultimately Naomi. Verse 10, we read, "At this she bowed." Ruth is overwhelmed by Boaz's generosity. "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" She's overwhelmed by his generosity, and her humility causes her to bow before him. Now, by the way, that was an expression, a gesture of humility in her life, a gesture of humility in her life. And she says, why is it that you have found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Now, favor is an interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word chen, H-E-N, actually with a C before it, chen. And it's a word which means to grace somebody, to favor somebody, or to accept somebody. It was not, it most often did not have a theological emphasis. It most often did not have a theological emphasis, despite the fact that sometimes it's translated by the word grace. It doesn't have the same theological emphasis as the New Testament charis or grace. It's a word that focuses on the recipient, not the giver. Now, later on in this passage, we'll talk about God's loving kindness. That is the equivalent to grace in the New Testament. We'll get to that. I think it's in verse 20 as we'll look at that. That focuses on the giver. But the word favor here that Ruth uses usually doesn't have a theological emphasis in the Old Testament, and the focus is on the person who receives rather than the person who gives. So she's saying to Boaz, why have you favored me in this way? Why have you accepted me in this way? I'm a foreigner. Why is it? What is it? What is it that has caused you to respond in this way that you're going even beyond what the law requires? Well, verse 11 is a partial answer to that. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. Apparently, he has heard her reputation, and he has understood that she has embraced the God of Israel. She understood that she left her own land. She left the false religion of her own land. She left the false gods and idolatry of her own land. And she embraced the God of Israel, the God of the universe, and came back to Israel, came back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And her reputation is apparently widely known. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 is a special verse that says this, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name, and the word name stands for character, stands for reputation. It's better that you and I have a good name. It's better that you and I have good character. It's better that you and I have a good reputation than that we're rich. That's what the Proverbs is saying. If you think that that's not true, then think about Donald Sterling, the owner of the Clippers. You've heard about that, I'm sure. The guy's a billionaire. I wonder how much of those billions he would spend to get his reputation back. But you can't do it like that. You can't buy a reputation. A reputation is who you are, what you do. It's your character, my character. And a reputation is essential. And Proverbs 22 says that a good reputation, a good name, good character is much better than riches. Much better than riches. How many people have sacrificed their reputation to get riches? Well, Ruth has a good reputation, and Boaz has been told about all that she's done, the way that she embraced the God of Israel, the way that she embraced Naomi and is taking care of her. Verse 12, this verse 12 contains one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture. For some reason, this year it has meant more to me than it's ever meant before. And it's such a beautiful picture. I come upon it all the time in the Scripture. And you know how it happens in your life that so many times, something that you kind of read over before and didn't really stand out or mean a lot to you suddenly means a lot. That's the case with verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful metaphor that is. And it's found throughout Scripture. It's found many, many times in the book of Psalms. Jesus himself used the metaphor in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 27, where he stood looking at Jerusalem and said, how many times, and he cried over Jerusalem and said, how many times would I have gathered you under my wings? Now you see, what makes this such a beautiful metaphor and a beautiful picture is that it comes right out of nature. You see, a mother bird will spread her wings over her baby birds whenever there's a predator around so that the predator cannot see them. She is willing to sacrifice her life to protect those baby birds from the predators. What a tremendous picture. I love that picture of what God does for us. Gathers us under his wings so that there is protection, a place without fear. A place we can be safe. What a beautiful picture. Protected from harm. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's what God will do for us if we come to him. Gather us under his wings. Hide us from those who would hurt us, from predators, and protects us and cares for us. Some think that there may be a reference here to the angel's wings, the cherubim over the mercy seat, that Ruth has embraced the God of Israel and has taken her place under his wings at the place of mercy, the place God provides mercy for his people. What a beautiful metaphor, what a beautiful picture. Boaz uses this picture to encourage Ruth, to encourage her faith. Verse 13, Ruth says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." She said, "You know, I'm the low person on the totem pole. Why would you do this for me? Why would you take care of me in such a way?" And what a beautiful picture of what God does for us. What a beautiful, no matter who we are, no matter what status we have, no matter how much we have in life, God is the one who cares for us, takes care of us, and provides for us. Well, verse 14, Boaz's provision continues. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar." It's kind of like the dipping sauce you get in an Italian restaurant. You know, where you have that olive oil and balsamic vinegar and those chunks of garlic. You got to have the chunks of garlic. And then salt and pepper it, and you've got yourself a meal. Nice piece of Italian bread. Let's just go and do that. No. It's a little like what they're talking about here. And this shows that Boaz goes beyond what the law required. Boaz took care of Ruth in a special way. She even ate with his harvesters. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." In other words, don't just leave the ones that normally are left. Pull out a few grains and leave them there, a few stalks, and leave them there so that Ruth can have them. By the way, we find out later that Ruth not only had enough to eat for lunch, but she had more than she needed. So what did she do? You'd expect this from Ruth. She bundled it up to take home to Naomi so Naomi would have that grain and that meal and that bread. Well, we read in verse 17. I want you to notice that Ruth didn't linger. She didn't take advantage of Boaz. What a person. You know, we talked about her character last week. I don't want to go over that again, but what a person she is. She doesn't linger there. She doesn't say, well, you know, I'll just take a little longer to eat. She ate and then right back to the work, right back to the field. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephod. Or an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. She worked hard all day, that would be until dusk. She beat the grain out with a stick. She had about a half bushel of grain, which would be about 30 pounds of grain, enough for many, many days for her and Naomi. And normally, gleaners could only glean about half that amount. That's how much Boaz has provided for her, and God provided for her through Boaz. Now, what a change comes to her mother-in-law. What a change comes to her mother-in-law. I love this. Remember, Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem, she said, I am empty. I am bitter. Life has been bitter to me. God has been judging me and bitter to me, and I am bitter. But look at the change in Naomi. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And at this point, she doesn't even know who it is. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not, and the he there is referring to God. God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. In other words, Boaz's kindness to Ruth and Naomi was kindness to Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. And then she added, That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, several things in verse 20 that we want to talk about to set us up chapter 3. First of all, I don't want to pass over the word kindness there in verse 20, because there is our theologically significant word translated sometimes loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the Hebrew equivalent to the grace, the word grace, translated grace, charis, in the New Testament. It means kindness or loyalty, but the focus is on the person who is showing that kindness or loyalty. The focus in this context is upon God. It means kindness, loyalty, love to those who don't deserve it, steadfast love, God's compassion. It's used in the context of God being a covenant-keeping God. Those who have committed themselves to God are kept by God because He's a God of grace, a God of chesed, a God of loving kindness. It's one of God's most central characters. It's a characteristic that God shows to His people. It's as if Naomi is saying to Ruth, I can't believe it. God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't forgotten us. You see, so many times in the midst of difficulties and trials and challenges, we forget God does care for us. God does love us. God does take care of us. It's as if Naomi is saying, God hasn't forgotten us. I like the way a writer expressed it. God's loving kindness is offered to his people who need redemption from sin, enemies, and trouble. God's kindness is offered to his people who need redemption from sin, enemies, and trouble. The second thing I want you to see in verse 20 is so important because it sets us up for what's going to happen in chapters 3 and 4, and that is that Naomi says, this man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, that's an important term in the context of the Old Testament. It is the Hebrew goel, G-O-E-L. And Goel, the kinsman redeemer, is one who had the right to redeem, to provide protection to family members, distant family members. He had the right to purchase the family land. He had the right to take care of, and he could marry Ruth, for instance, to carry on the family name of Mahlon, who was Ruth's husband. The duties of the kinsman redeemer are seen throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you some real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10, talks about the Levirate law, which was one of the duties of the kinsman redeemer. By marrying the widow of a family relative, you would maintain her husband's family name and his line and his property. That was called that was the duty of the kinsman redeemer. It was called the Levirate law. A close family member could marry the widow of someone who had died so that his name would not disappear and his land would remain with the family. Numbers chapter 35, verses 19 to 21. The kinsman redeemer had the duty to avenge family members who had been killed. It was the kinsman redeemer's job to avenge those killings. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 to 28. It was one of the duties of the kinsman redeemer to redeem land that had been sold outside the family. Remember, land was so important to Israelite families because God had promised land. It was part of the Abrahamic covenant, and so land was very important to them, and they did not want their land to go outside their family. And God made provision so land that had been sold outside the family could be redeemed and brought back into the family. That was the duty of the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25, verses 47 to 49, a kinsman redeemer had the duty of redeeming a poor relative who had been sold into slavery. The idea of redemption, the idea of the kinsman redeemer, the idea of redemption is to pay a price so that the one who is redeemed may go scot-free. The idea of redemption is to pay a price so that the one who is redeemed may go scot-free. You can immediately, I'm sure, see the implication for what Jesus did for us. Jesus, and we're going to talk more about this next week, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus meets all the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer. He takes the place of a kinsman redeemer for us, and he redeems us. He buys us back so that we may go scot-free. Four things about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer had to be related by blood. The kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the price of redemption. That'll become really important in chapter 3. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem, and the kinsman redeemer had to be free himself. Well, verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls because in someone else's field you might be harmed. There we see God's provision for Ruth again through Boaz. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Provision went on past the time that she might have expected it because God had provided for her in her life. He had provided food, he had provided protection, and he is about to provide a future. You see, the bottom line for Ruth, to go back to our start, is she trusted the trainer. She trusted the trainer. The question for us in the difficulties of our lives, in the challenges of our lives, in the things that go wrong in our lives, and they so often do, do we trust the trainer? Do we trust the trainer? Are we Naomi or are we Ruth? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that when we display fear and distrust and anger because of the things that happen in our lives and the difficulties that come to us, help us to understand that the cinching of the rope around us, the pressure we do not like, the difficulty we don't want to be there, is training us to trust you. Training us so that we may be useful to you. Training us to be useful to those around us. Thank you. Thank you for the pressure. Thank you for the difficulties. Thank you for the provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.